A priest friend of mine was once visiting a family, and after dinner, the parents wanted to show off to Father how well the kids knew their prayers. And so they had the children say their night prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and "Angel of God, my guardian dear," and all the beautiful prayers. And the parents pointed up to the crucifix and said, "Tell Father who that is." And a little girl, 3.5 years old, said, "That's Jesus." And they all gave her applause. And then they pointed to the statue of Mary and they said, "Tell Father who that is." Then the little girl says, "That's Mary." And they all gave her applause. And the mom says, "Tell Father something about Mary." The little girl says, "Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go." You know what? That is good Catholic theology. Did you know that? Today, we have John the Baptist point out to Christ and say, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God." So Mary did have a little lamb, and his fleece was white as snow. Jesus was that innocent, pure lamb that was sacrificed for our salvation. Now, one of the great titles of Christ in the Bible is the title, the Lamb of God. And if you read the Bible from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, you'll see there is a common theme, a common thread that weaves throughout the entire Bible of the Lamb and how the Lamb was sacrificed. Go back to the book of Genesis. Some of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had one son in his old age, his beloved son Isaac, and God told him to offer that son in sacrifice and just to test him. And what did Abraham do? He led Isaac up the high mountain. Isaac carried the wood on his shoulders. Abraham carried the knife and the fire. Isaac represented Christ, who would carry the wood of his own sacrifice up to Calvary. Abraham represented God the Father, who would and was willing to give his only begotten son. Now, when they get to the top of the mountain, Isaac looks around and says, "Well, here's the fire, here's the knife, here's the wood." Then he says, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" That's the question. Well, what does Abraham say? He says something very prophetic. God himself will provide the lamb. And isn't that what he did? 2,000 years later, God himself provided the lamb. And that was Christ. Today, John the Baptist points out, as all the people are going up to Jerusalem to take their own lambs to be slaughtered for the Passover, John points to Christ and says, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb." Well, then he looked around and he spotted a ram caught with its horns in the thorn bush. And this also would represent Christ, because Christ would be crowned with thorns. He is the lamb, the innocent lamb, who is crowned with thorns. So then Abraham took the ram and slaughtered it, and that took the place of Isaac. See, that ram was a sacrifice or a substitute for his son. And that's what Christ is for us. Christ loves us so much, he took our place on the cross. He paid the price for your salvation and my salvation by taking upon himself the sins of the entire world. Our own sins and the sins of from our first parents down to the person that will live until the second coming of Christ. And that's what Christ did. He placed himself as a substitute, as the lamb, to die for you and to die for me. We see this also in the book of Exodus. You remember the story of how the Israelites were in Egypt and they were leaving. The Pharaoh would not let them leave. And so remember the story of the plagues? Well, the last plague had to do with the striking down of the firstborn son of every family. Now, what the chosen people had to do was, if they wanted to save their firstborn's life, they would have to take a lamb. And this lamb had to be a one-year-old male lamb, unblemished. This lamb would then be sacrificed, and they would take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. So when the angel of death passed over, that's where we get the word Passover from, this is the passing over of the angel of death, the angel would see the blood of the Lamb, which foreshadowed the blood of Christ, which saves us from our sins, and then that firstborn's life would be spared. Just like our lives are saved because of the blood of Christ. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Christ's blood was shed for us. But then the Israelites would then, not only would they sacrifice the Passover lamb, but then they would consume the lamb in a holy meal. And this brings us to the Mass, because at the Mass, we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And we get to receive the body of Christ in the holy meal of the Mass. So Christ is called the Passover Lamb. In St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. So this whole theme runs throughout the Bible, that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Now, what does the Lamb symbolize? Well, the Lamb symbolizes the innocent, the meek, the gentle image of Christ. A lamb was an animal that represented these things that would be sacrificed and would take the place of the firstborn in those days. But also, even at the time of Christ, the animal sacrifices were still taking place in the temple. Every morning and every evening, a lamb will be sacrificed as a sin offering for the people. Now, of course, that ended shortly after the time of Christ, because Christ was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. Christ died once for all to save us from our sins. But the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would be like an innocent lamb led to the slaughter. Isaiah chapter 53, Jeremiah chapter 11 tell us that the Messiah will be like a lamb led to the slaughter that would open not his mouth. So we see the meekness, the humility, and the innocence of Christ, our Paschal Lamb, that has been sacrificed for us. But that's not the end of the story, because you go now to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and in that, St. John the author calls Christ the Lamb of God 29 times in the book of Revelation. But this lamb is no longer slain. Now Christ, the Paschal Lamb, has been glorified. He is now the lamb sitting on the throne in heaven that receives the worship of angels and of all the human race. And so Christ is that Paschal Lamb. So when you study the scriptures, look for that theme. Genesis, through Exodus, through Isaiah the prophet, through the writings of St. Paul, all the way to the very last book of the Bible, Christ is the Lamb of God. And when you understand that, you'll get much more out of the Mass. Because at the Mass, we call Christ the Lamb of God on three different occasions. We already did it once at the beginning of today's Mass. In the glory to God in the highest, we said, Lord God, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You are now seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. In a few moments, we will say three times, we'll either sing it or we say it, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace. And then finally, at the very, right before we receive the Eucharist, right before we receive the body of Christ, the priest holds up the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, Holy Communion, and says, Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those who are called to his supper. And that's what we're at every Mass. We're at the supper of the Lamb. One of the best books written and one of the best-selling Catholic books today is called The Lamb's Supper, written by Scott Hahn, a former minister who wrote this beautiful book tracing this theme of the Lamb of God throughout the Old Testament and shows how the Mass is now the fulfillment of the Passover meal, because the Israelites would eat the Passover lamb. you and I receive the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist, his resurrected, glorified body under the appearances of bread and wine, comes to us at the Mass. And that's a fulfillment of that Passover meal. And this is how the graces of what Jesus did on the cross are distributed to us. How do we receive the graces of what Jesus did for us on the cross? We receive those graces through the Mass and through the sacraments. When we're baptized, our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, as represented by the holy water. When we go to confession, our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb by the absolution of Christ that comes to us from the priest. When we receive the Eucharist, we receive the Lamb of God in Holy Communion, that innocent victim who died for the sins of the human race. Remember, the Mass is not a different sacrifice. It's the one and only sacrifice of Christ. Christ died once. At the Mass, we are made present at the Last Supper, and we're made present at Calvary. We enter into the one and only sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which occurs whenever we attend Mass. We are present at Calvary, and there we see the Lamb of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they would take the lamb's legs, they would tie them together and put them on a pole, and then how they would kill the lamb was thrusting it through the heart with a lance. And then the lambs would bleed, and then they'd be given back to their families to be consumed in a holy meal. On the cross, Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, was hung on the cross, very similar to a lamb. And then after his death, a lance was thrust through his heart, and out flowed the blood and the water that washes away the sins of the world. So Mary did have a little lamb, and his fleece was white as snow. The innocent, the holiness of Christ, takes away the sins of the world. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Whatever you look throughout the world, of places where there's strong devotion to Our Lady, there is great love for Christ in the Eucharist. Whenever there's a Marian shrine, like Lourdes and Fatima and Guadalupe, there people are converted to Christ. So it's true that wherever Our Lady is, people will be converted to Christ. When Our Lady appeared in Mexico in the year 1521, within 15 years, 10 million people were baptized and converted to the Catholic faith because of Our Lady's appearance there. And isn't it true that wherever Mary went, her son is sure to go? God bless you.